Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
It is all I have been thinking about for about the last 10 years. In fact, I've been replaying in my mind over and over what it would actually be like that one day. Whether I was in the front yard or backyard, when I was with friends, it was even better. But by myself, I'd still be acting it out play by play between driveway and driveway are the two end zones. I'll hike the ball to myself. I'll throw it high in the air. I'll run down the field, catch it. I'll score touchdowns on myself. I was just one of those little guys that grew up just thinking about football all the time. I even had the big erasers in my desk in second and third grade that I'd break into little pieces, and I'd line 11 up on this side. A different color eraser in little pieces, 11 on this side. I'd pull my quarterback back. I'd pull my ends back, my wide receivers. I'd run different plays on my desk instead of whatever I was supposed to be learning. And I remember growing up in Texas, how football was just so awesome. And then for a few years, those 3 or 4 years in middle school, we moved up to Waterloo, Iowa. And in middle school, we'd always play in the playground or in the front yards, and yet we didn't have real football, I felt. There's no helmets, no pads. Dad put me into flag football, which was fun, but you couldn't hit anybody. And I remember when Dad came in and sat down at the table and told all of us we were moving. And I was like, moving? And we move about every 3 to 4 years. And in middle school, I had just made some significant friendships and moving. And Dad said, we're moving back to West Texas. And my heart just kind of sank. And Dad looked at me and said, hey, boy, you know what they got in West Texas? And I said, what? He's all football. He's all the district we'll be living in. He goes, it's all about football. And I said, forget my friends. I remember we moved in the summer. Our house wasn't ready yet, so we had to live in this little trailer park, in this little pop-up trailer, and it was a tough summer in the heat of West Texas, but I kept waiting down for that first day of practice, envisioning walking into school, helmets lined up, pads lined up, putting everything on, walking outside. Coach will just throw a football in the field, and it's just tackle. I remember having to go early because my dad was dropping me off on the way to work and picking me up on the way home, and 2 weeks before school started, it was called Hell Week. I didn't know why. I was about to find out. So I sat there about 2 hours before practice started. Coaches walked up into the training center, and they saw me just sitting on the sidewalk. What's your name? And I'm all, Chris Brown, coach. How long you been here? About 2 hours. Are you committed? I said, about 2 hours worth. I'm committed. Been thinking about this my whole life. Well, come on in. As the rest of the team showed up, they said, time to get equipment. And the first thing they gave us was brand new shoes. Man, brand new cleats. What size do you wear? Put them on, had socks, had a pair of shorts, had a half shirt. And then they said, go outside. And I said, go outside? Where's the helmet? Where's the pads? And I didn't realize that for 2.5 hours in the morning and 2.5 hours in the afternoon, the coaches were going to try to kill us. In 116 degrees in El Paso, Texas, they were trying to weed out those that just had great dreams of football and those that really wanted to play. And for a kid that never played sport like that, for a kid that sat in a trailer all summer, man, I was so out of shape. And about 30 minutes into practice was the first time I threw up. About 45 minutes into practice was the second time I threw up. We're doing bear crawls on the grass. And when I mean grass, short little brown toothpicks. There's nothing green in El Paso, Texas in the middle of August. And the dirt gets to you, and they call it cotton mouth. You have saliva in your mouth, but it's so thick, you have to reach in and pull the spit out and wipe it on something. And I saw guys rolling over left and right, and coach would put them in the grandstands. Go sit in the shade, son. Just go sit in the shade. And one by one, they were dropping out to a place where I couldn't get up and move anymore. I was just laying in the dirt, and coach goes, go sit in the shade, son. I went and sat in the shade for about 20 minutes. Watch the team going back and forth. I pulled myself out of the shade, and coach goes, hey, committed. And I go, yes, sir. You back for it again? I go, yes, sir, for about 15 minutes, and I fell over. Well, they broke in the middle of the day. Everyone went home, and I went and crawled under the bleachers. Home was too far away. And I fell asleep for about 2.5 hours until I heard the whistle of the second practice. And I went out and did my best, and I failed miserably. I remember my dad coming to pick me up about an hour after everyone had already left. He said, how was it? And I said, Dad, I didn't get a helmet. Didn't get any pads. Dad, I never even saw football. A lot of kids turned in their cleats. He goes, I see you still got yours. I said, I think I'm coming back tomorrow. And that started the routine. It was so different than I thought. In my mind, I had this vision of lights and helmets and pads and tackling and plays. And we went days without seeing a football. We went a week and a half before ever even getting a helmet. I saw about 30 guys who showed up, never show up again. And it wasn't until weeks later, the first time they turned on the lights on a Friday night, the first time actually running plays against a different colored set of helmet and pads would happen. And I remembered, man, this is a much different scene than I'd expected. And I don't know where you are today, but here's my bet, North Coast. In a venue this size, in campuses like we have in Fallbrook and Carlsbad, San Marcos, Escondido, Green Oak, Kailua, here's my bet. My bet is a whole lot of you have come in here today, and your expectation of the Christian life and what it was going to be and walking with God was going to be so awesome, and you haven't even seen a football yet. And this is not the journey you thought you'd be on right now. And sometimes you just want to call a timeout and say, hey, coach, I just want to remind you, I'm on your side. Because right now, it sure doesn't seem like it. And sometimes the Christian life is far from the brochure someone tried to lead you through at the very beginning. On how God will always be there, and God will never let you go, and whatever you need, and this great yellow brick road. And we find ourselves today in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, in chapter 14, with a group of people that are finding out real quickly following God is not all that it was cracked up to be in their minds. And what do you do when you get there? So if you're just joining us, we've been 14 chapters in the second book of the Bible. Go ahead and open it. Or if you got the new North Coast app homepage, very bottom, it says Bible. You can just click on that. Go to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14, to catch you up. This is that famous story of Moses called by God to lead his people, Israel, been 430 years enslaved in Egypt. Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, we like our slaves. Pharaoh says to Moses in chapter 5, verse 2, who is this Lord that I have to obey him? And God said, that's it. I'll show you who I am. And in Exodus chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, these 10 plagues hit the nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the known world at that time, till finally Pharaoh tells the slaves, get up and get out. And we're finally getting to the exit of Exodus. We're finally getting to that part of the story. We're in chapter 14, where the Israelites are leaving Egypt, where Pharaoh told his slaves, get up and get out. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Phi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. We would turn back. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite of Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, well, the Israelites are wandering, circle that, around in the land in confusion, circle that, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Have you ever found this in your life to be true? You start walking with God, and before you know it, you feel like you're just wandering. You feel like you're almost going backwards, and you feel like it looks like confusion. And church, let me promise you, when you start walking with this God, he's going to ask you to live a lifestyle that looks confusing to the rest of the world. The rest of the world's going to look at your life and go, what do you mean you're going to stop doing this? What I love about North Coast is so much life change. Not people coming to church, not people sitting for an hour and 20 minutes and trying to get religious on the weekend, but people coming and meeting this one true God. People turning their life around. This is who I used to be. This is who I'm today. This is what I used to do. This is who I'm today. This is the way relationship used to be. This is how it is today. This is how the marriage used to be. This is how I do marriage today. And you see this incredible life change. And I promise you, to your old friends and to the world that doesn't know God, they're going to look at your life and go, that's confusing. You're going to start doing what? What do you mean you stop doing what? What do you mean you can't go here anymore? What do you mean you're going there now? For those of you that are single, it's confusing. A world that's going, what do you mean you're going to be a virgin? Till when? Stupid. What do you mean secondary virginity? So you used to fool around, but now you're trying to make yourself? That's dumb. That's dumb. It's for prudes. It's for losers. Where the world's going to look at us and go, you give how much away? You're being generous to who? Why? What have they ever done? It's confusing. And God says, the world is going to watch you. Pharaoh in Egypt is going to watch you. And they're going to think you're just wandering. And there's confusion going on. But I tell you, it's not just Pharaoh's viewpoint. For the Israelites, They're kind of wandering. They've left Egypt, and now God says, well, turn back. Turn back. We need not to get away from there. And if you were here last week, Mike did a great job of talking about there's a short route back home. There's a short route to the land of Israel. They didn't take that. God says, no, I want you to go up. Now actually turn back. Now you're going to be hemmed in by the wilderness and the Red Sea. And I promise there's some of you today that have started walking with God only to find yourself more confused than ever before. Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? We have this thing of God's will for your life. What is God's will for my life? What does this mean? What does God expect from me? And watch where they go. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go, and we've lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Circle, highlight, underline, boldly. And the Egyptians and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and troops pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Phi-Harioth opposite Baal Zephon. So not only do they feel like they're wandering in confusion, now Pharaoh's back home going, why? What do we just do? We let all the workers go. We let all the slaves go. Oh, why'd we do that? And you're like, remember the plagues? Remember how we just got beat down by their God? And now Pharaoh is reconsidering. Maybe he's thinking, well, that's the best their God could do. We survived it. Let's go get these people. 600 chariots and the warriors, and they all go flying out, and they're going to catch up to 1 million people on foot in a heartbeat. And now Israel sees themselves wandering. They've turned back around. Now they've got a Red Sea and a wilderness, and now they look at the dust clouds coming from the horizon, and it is Pharaoh's army. And it said, I had you circle, highlight, underline, the Israelites were marching out boldly. You ever have that little spring in your step? I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going in style. Not quite sure where God is taking me, but man, it feels good to be walking with God. My God just kicked Egypt's butt. 10 plagues brought them to their knees. I'm on his side. You ever been in that place in the Christian life where you just feel like this is where you're supposed to be? And that will last for a couple hours. They're marching out boldly. Watch what happens. Now as Pharaoh approached, verse 10, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. They went from boldness to terrified. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you, circle, brought us to the desert to die? What have you, circle, done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you, circle, in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. What? You were crying out in your slavery. You were being beaten down by the Egyptians. You had no freedom. You had no life. You had no independence, no fulfillment. You were completely shackled in slavery, crying out to God. He does plagues, breaks the heart of Egypt. Get up and get out. You walk out in boldness just to face some wandering and some confusion. And then the enemy comes back after you. Ah! We should go back. It's better if we were to be slaves. What? Have you forgotten that the good old days aren't very good? They're just old? It'd been better if we had stayed in Egypt. You know what they found out? They found out one of the first things I want you to do in your note sheet today in Breaking Bad. How do we start breaking bad? Breaking that bad cycle. Breaking those bad habits. Breaking those bad, I want to go back to my old lifestyle. See, the truth about wandering in confusion is, number one, the Christian life is a really hard life. Oh, you start by meeting a great God, don't you? Did you have that moment? Have you had that moment where you realize, in spite of who you are and what you've done, there is a God that still wants you? A God that still loves you enough to sacrifice his own son? So whatever you owe God was taken out on him. Oh, salvation isn't free. Someone else paid the price. And now it's given to you, but it wasn't free. Do you remember that moment where you encountered a great God? And you start walking with some boldness. God, it's me and you from now on. God, whatever you want in my life. God, I'm going to serve you. God, we're together on this. And there's some boldness for a couple days. What, they've been in the road for what, 2 days now? Maybe three? And you start feeling like I'm turning back. I'm not sure where I'm supposed to go. Oh, there may be a cloud leading you or a pillar of fire like these people. There may be some evidence of God in your life. But yeah, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What about my job? What about my marriage? What about our finances? What about moving? What about? And I just don't have clear answers. And I start getting confused. And I realize this Christian life is a really tough life. And I am so sorry if somewhere along the line someone hasn't shared that with you by now. Where someone shared, you just, boys and girls, look, listen. You bow your head, you close your eyes, you fold your little hands, you ask Jesus into your heart, and for the rest of your life, he'll be with you. No matter what you need, he'll take care of everything. And you bought it, didn't you? Oh, he'll be with you because you're going to need him. Because this is a tough life. It seems like this is hell week before we ever get to heaven. And what happens in the midst of that? The enemy comes back, doesn't it? Your old life comes charging out after you. The old way of thinking and doing and returning to. And you start thinking, man, I was better then. Man, I had a little bit more enjoyment then. I had a little bit more satisfaction then. I had a little bit more fulfillment then. There was definitely more gratification then. And you start going back. And the old life starts looking like something you're going to return to. And I want you to write it down. Number two, our old life will always pursue us. Our old life is always going to welcome us back. We have an enemy that's going to make it really, really hard. He's not going to let go of us easily. And he's going to constantly be pursuing us. Why? Because you're all that? No. Because your God loves you that much. And an enemy that can't strike to the heart of the Father will go after the Father's kids. And I don't know about you, but I find when my Christian life starts wandering in confusion and I start losing a little bit of that boldness with God, there's an old life that keeps coming out after me. An old Egypt that wants me back. An old life that seems like it's constantly pursuing me. Have you been there? There's a point in me that I look at Israel and go, now you're crying out to God and you're blaming Moses? You thought it's best to go back after what God has done? After seeing the plagues? After being led by a cloud and fire? What kind of idiots are you? But there's another side of that coin that I look like. See, that's a theological side of me that reads the text. But the honest side of Chris looks back and goes, psh, I get that. See, after seeing what God had done in my past, I expected him to show up more in my life. I don't know if we could ever say it out loud in church. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hands, but haven't you ever felt like God better start living up to his end of the deal? Haven't you ever wanted to call a timeout and say, hey, coach, this is not the game plan I expected. And I just want to remind you I'm on your side because right now there's no evidence of that. This is not the brochure I signed up for. I wanted the peace and the joy and the life and the power and the spirit, and this ain't it. Have you ever been there? Oh, it's where Israel finds themselves. And when you're in those moments, I promise you that old life's going to come back and it's going to be easy to slip back into the old Chris. The old desires, the old wants, the old flesh, the Bible calls it. Have you been there? No? Just me? I'll keep talking to me. The rest of you liars, just listen up. So here's what Moses tells them in verse 13. So Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And that's it. Two sentences. Great little speech. Guys, just stand firm. Watch what God's about to do. And the Egyptians that are coming after us, you'll never see again. Just stand firm, guys. Great speech. Moses has got some boldness. Moses has no clue what's about to happen. Moses is scared spitless. But Moses has no understanding of what's about to come, but he's got some faith that the people don't have. Why? Because he's been doing this a little longer. See, he encountered a burning bush long before he got into Egypt. He encountered a God that says, I know who you are and what you've done. I know about the murder. I know about the cover-up. I know about the runaway, all in the first two chapters of Exodus. He goes, and I still want you, Moses. I don't want you the way you are, but I want you. I want the you I created you to be. And you can still lead people. But I'm on parole. Yeah. I don't want to go back. I'm still wanted there. Yeah. You're my guy. See, Moses has encountered a God in a place that he goes, I don't know what God's going to do, but God's going to do something. He has that faith. And those two verses are all that we're given about the way out. And so I stop there. And think, okay, North Coast, if we ever find ourselves in a place where we encounter God, we start walking with some boldness, only to start wandering. Looks like we're in some confusion. And then we start having this old life come back, and we go into these bad cycles of walking with God, falling back to the old self, walking with God, falling back to the old Egypt, walking with God, going back to the old things that used to enslave us. How do we break bad? How do we break that cycle? Two verses is all we're getting. So I want to break it down. There's five things in those two verses. Five keys to breaking the cycle. Number one, stand firm. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, just stand firm. Have you ever realized that just standing firm where you are with God is an incredible success? Because sometimes we try to outrun God. Sometimes we take it into our own. I'm going to start. He's like, no, just stand firm. Sometimes we want to go back. Sometimes standing firm is the greatest success because we just want to go back to an old life, an old relationship, an old pattern, an old addiction, the old sin, the old self. It's just Chris being in charge instead of Christ being in charge. And we want to go back. He goes, just stand firm. You want to be real honest about Christianity. Sometimes we just want to fall down, throw up the white flag and give up. And God says, don't tap out. Don't give up. Just stand firm. I was thinking about that this week. You realize that just standing firm is an incredible offensive move? I know I'm going back to football again. Sorry. You show me an offensive line that just stands firm. Doesn't go forward, but doesn't get pushed back. I'm going to show you an offense where the quarterback has all day long to throw the ball. Because the offensive line is just standing firm. And sometimes the greatest offensive move we have in Christianity is just staying where we are in God. And I don't know where I'm going, and I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And God, I don't think there's a way out. And I want to run, or I want to throw in the towel, or I want to start making my own decisions. And I'm just going to wait and be still and know that you are God. That's a powerful offensive move. But do you realize standing firm is also an incredible defensive tactic? If the offense is running a 32 trap, three back is running through the two hole, and you're the guy that just jumps in the two hole and you don't move, you've blown up the play. Why couldn't we run the ball? Dude just stood there. That's the hole I'm supposed to run through. There was no hole. Home dude was just standing firm. Well, we can't run there anymore. And sometimes when the enemy is attacking, sometimes when we feel like the old life is beating us down, just standing firm is an incredible defensive move. I'm not budging. I'm not getting in. I'm not going back with you. I know there's a part of me that says, weren't we better off in Egypt? Wasn't I better off in the old way of life? And I'm just standing firm. And then he says this, number two, choose faith in the midst of fear. Choose faith in the midst of fear. Stand firm, and then you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Just stand firm and choose faith in the midst of it. I know you're scared. I know there's an army. I know there's a wilderness. I know there's a Red Sea in front of us. Just stand and watch what God's going to do in the midst of your fear, in the midst of crying out. Just say, God, this has got to be good. After all they've been through, after all the plagues, after all God has done, when they saw the chariots coming, they should have got off their carts, their little lawn chairs, put them out and lined them up, sat down with some popcorn and said, this is going to be good. I'm sure God didn't bring us out here just to cream us. We're going to get a front row seat to watch how this one happens. Now that would be an incredible amount of faith. But Moses asked, in the midst of fear and in the midst of crying out, Just watch what God's going to do. Oh, some of you have some reason to be afraid today, don't you? Some of you have some reason to cry out today, don't you? Oh, let me promise you, that is not lack of faith. That is humanity, maybe in the midst of faith. To see what's happening or not happening in your marriage, to go through the communication cards already this weekend and see the prayer request after prayer request of what's happening with your kids, with your children, the surgeries, the marriage, the cancer, the tumor, the finances, the house, the job that was promised that didn't come through. Oh, some of you are in the midst of some great wandering and confusion, trying to tell coach you're really on his side because it doesn't look like it. And no one's getting yelled at for being afraid. No one's getting yelled at for crying out. What Moses is saying in the midst of their fear and crying out, just stand and have faith. Watch what God's going to do. Don't run back. Don't throw in the towel. Just stand and see what God's about to do. And then he says this. Don't consider our enemy as an option. Maybe I stretch this a little bit, but I don't think so. Don't consider our enemy as an option. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Stop thinking you can go back to an old lifestyle. Stop using that as an option. Stop saying, man, it's better if we just go back with them. It was better when we were slaves. I just don't want to die out here. He goes, what that is, the Egypt, the old lifestyle, who you used to be, that's temporary. That's gone. That's done. That's something we don't go back to. That's where you've come from. That is not where you're going. Stop leaving that as an option. And yet there's a part of self that almost craves slavery. There's a part of self that still likes the old sin because sin is fun. Well, Moses is trying to say it's temporary. It's going to be gone. But man, it still pulls you back, doesn't it? And because walking with God is confusion and a little bit of wandering, this I know, this I felt, this I want to go to, this there's a part of Chris that still craves that says, man, this is how I used to satisfy self. Because right now this doesn't seem to be working. And Moses is telling them, that is your enemy. That is not an option. That is not a way out. You can never stop and go, man, maybe it's better in Egypt. Now I tell you, they're not going to get this once. Over and over, the next 10 chapters, we're going to see Israel coming back to this cycle. And that's why right off the bat, how do we break this cycle? Because my bet is you and I have done this so many times. Great God, oh, I'm sorry, God. Oh, I heard this message. I'm walking with you. And there's some boldness until Tuesday. And the fun and the eebie-jeebies of church are long gone. And I'm back to an old life. And I'm a click away from the old self. I'm a video away. I'm a picture away. I'm a drink away. I'm a away. And the old Chris just comes calling back, doesn't it? And we slip back into a cycle. How many times have we told God, oh, I don't want to go back. Oh, never again. Oh, I'm not. To a point where we don't even say it anymore. We're about to watch them over the next 10 chapters in this cycle. And from the very beginning, Moses tells them, just stand firm. Choose faith in the midst of your fear. Don't consider your enemy and going back an option. And fourthly, stand firm. That kind of rhymes with the first one, Chris. Because see, number one, I wrote stand firm. And now number four, I wrote stand firm. And they're spelled the same. See, the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to stand firm. Why'd he say it twice? Because he understands idiot kids. Have you ever had kids where the important things you say more than once? How many times have you told kids not to cross the road? How many times have you told kids not to touch the stove? How many times have you told kids to stop hitting each other? Man, if I had a nickel. Why? Because as a parent, those are the things I do. I don't go, hey, 13 years ago, I told you not to hit your sister. No, it's 13 minutes ago, I told you, take your hands off of her. But Dad, she called me a geek. And you slugged her? Well, that's how it works. She calls me geek, I hit her. She calls me geek, I hit her. I'm tired of saying things over and over again. But why? Because kids don't get it once. And the most important things, I don't want to drip in once. They're over and over. And Moses is bringing them back. Yeah, I just want you to stand firm. Have faith in the midst of your fear, in the midst of crying out. Don't leave. Watch what God's going to do. Don't consider going back. Guys, I'm telling you again, just stand firm. Just stay. Well, we're going to break down in just a moment. What does it look like just to stand firm in Christ? What does it look like not to move and say, okay, God, I'm with you. It doesn't look like it. I don't feel like it. I've never even seen a football yet. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I signed up for, but I'm just standing firm. And once Moses gets done with this cool little speech, Moses now has his little talk with God. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? And those, haven't I shown you enough? But tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I underline that. I'll tell you why in a second. We're going to do it three times. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Circle, highlight, underline. He's still going back in chapter 14 to what started this in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 2. Next to that line, I wrote 5, 2 dots, 2. Because in chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said once again, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And guys, you're going to find this for chapter after chapter. When you and I live a life, and there's part of our life where we go, look, who is the God? Who is this Bible that I really need to obey that? I promise you, you're going to be plagued. I promise you, you've pitted yourself against the God Almighty who goes, I'll show you who I am. I'll bring you to a place. We can either choose to follow God in humility or we can be humiliated. I can either say, God, I'm going to surrender, or God will break me to a point where I realize, okay, I don't make a good God. He goes, I'm going to show Pharaoh and the Egyptians who I am. Because they're living a life that says, who's God that we should obey him? Moses, I want you to stand and I want you to raise your staff. See, it's number five. Never underestimate the power of simple obedience. Never underestimate the power of simple obedience. What is your way out? Well, I want you to stand. And do what? I want you to hold up your stick. And do what? That's it. And that's going to take care of the chariots and the army and the dead end? Yeah. Choo-choo. You got work to do, Mo. And watch what happens to this. The angel of the Lord who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. And coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, and throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. And I can't explain this more than that's just what God did. That the enemy's approaching and God said, I'm going to set up a wall between you. It will blind the enemy with darkness. I'm going to shed light on you. You're going to see what I'm asking you to do. They're going to be blinded. I live like that. Maybe you have. Where I walked following the law of Chris, following the desires of Chris, doing what Chris wanted to do in life, in relationship. And I tell you, it was just darkness. I was blinded. I met this incredible God and I felt like I stepped into a light that I go, oh my gosh, this is what life's about. This is what I could walk in. This is what I've been missing my whole life. And I wonder how many times, even though I'm struggling with things, I wonder if there's going to be a time in heaven where we can rent our own life and watch it through God's perspective. And some of you are shaking your head. I want that tape burned. If I see my old life, that ain't heaven. That's hell. I wonder, though, if we can watch it, seeing how many times God put a barrier between what the enemy was trying to do in me and I never even knew. How many attacks, how many things has God stood in between that I will never know of this side of heaven? Just because he says, I've got you on this one, Chris, and I've got you on this one. Oh, they're coming from this direction. Oh, we're coming from this way. I wonder how many times this works. Oh, we're shown it here in chapter 14. But I wonder in our life how many times this God protects us from the enemy in the unseen realm. And in verse 21, Moses stood and stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove back the sea with the strong east wind and turned it into dry land. I underlined it again. And the waters were divided, and the Israelites went out through the sea on dry ground. I underlined that again. With the wall of water on their right and one on their left. Now, this is where you got to stop and go, why doesn't God just do this? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever questioned the Bible? You should. You should question truth. Truth is always allowed to be questioned because it will always stand against your questioning. And I always stop and go, God, why don't you just do this? Why do you need the old crusty Mo with the stick standing up there to do this? There's no power in Mo. There's no power in his stick. God, you're doing this. We know you're doing it. Why is Mo standing there? He's probably thinking, why am I standing here? I'm not controlling the wind. Everyone's like, oh, Moses. He's like, guys, really? I'm just doing this. Does God need Moses to do it? No. Does God need the stick to do it? No. I just think this is another great example that's all throughout Scripture of this incredible God that delights in doing things with and through his kids. He doesn't need you. But as a great father, he really likes to do life with you and through you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had little kids and you did a project with them that took you a day and a half longer than it should have? Because you did it with little kids. I always loved it when Amy goes, I think I'm going to make a batch of cookies. Oh, yeah. And then she's all, the girls are going to help me. And I'm like, oh, no. Because I know two things. They won't turn out as good. And secondly, it's going to take a day and a half. You're going to have to get the step stool. They're going to be involved in the making process. I'm like, babe, you can whip up a batch of cookies in like 10 minutes. Get them in the oven. In 25 minutes, I'm eating cookie. When you look in the kitchen, the girls all had their aprons on when they were little, and they're all standing up there, and I'm like, this is it. I'm going out for cookies. Because now I got the taste for cookies, and I know it ain't happening for a long time around here. Why does my wife do that? Just to tick me off. Why does Amy do that? Because as an incredible parent, she loved standing in the kitchen with the girls on both sides with their little aprons, making a mess of things, taking a lot longer than it should, and probably not turning out quite as great as it could have been. I don't know if you figured it out yet. We have a God that does not need you. And in spite of who you are and what you've done, he loves doing life with you. And it takes longer, and we will screw up the batch, and it won't turn out as great. But that's his plan. Oh, God could have just split right through, split everything, and said, I'm God, walk on it. He goes, Moses, I want to use you. And Moses, in using you, I'm going to set you up as authority over Israel. Now, the people are going to look and go, wow, this guy is someone we follow. See, in God using you, you're going to be able to impact people around you because they see how God has used you. I don't get it, but I love it. I don't get, well, I'm just the average Joe at North Coast. I'm just like every other dude here. But he gave me a gift to tell stories and talk. I still drive away every weekend amazed that you guys show up. I still think the reason we have campuses and venues is because one day you guys are going to collectively figure who I am out, and we're all going to show up in just a chapel and be a church of 60. And those are you with the gift of compassion. I just feel bad that everyone left. Like, why do I do this? Why me? And guy goes, well, Chris, it's nothing about you. But when I can do cool things through you, well, people have got to admit there must be a God. I'm like, oh. Let's go again. Chapter 14. Never underestimate the power of simple obedience. Just stand. And just do what God's telling you to do. Well, this doesn't seem. Just do what God's telling you. Well, that's not going to help the situation. Just do what you're supposed to do. Simple obedience. Well, how's that going to fix it? Just stand and keep doing what you're supposed to do. But do you understand what the doctor? It's not about you. That's part of you remaining in God. And God saying, that's what I need. I just need someone that's staying with me and being obedient. Watch what I do with your dead end. Watch how I'm going to take you through this. And the Egyptians pursued them in 23. We got to finish this up. And all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of the chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And I underline that. Because three times we've underlined on dry ground, they crossed on dry ground. And I always thought, well, the Egyptian chariots got stuck in the mud. No. It said clearly they're on dry ground. I promise you, the Israelites have oxen and donkey and some carts. They have wheeled things getting their possessions across. They didn't get stuck. It doesn't say the Egyptian charioteers cried out, "The mud is too thick. We got to turn back." No. God did something in the land and that face of the enemies and to them where they cried out, no, this isn't muddy. This is a Lord fighting against us. Man, I pray for this people. When I feel like there's attacks, when I feel like there's people in the life that are going after the Browns, I say, "God, just sick them." Amen. Amen. May they know, this isn't an ordinary circumstance. Man, there's a presence of God going against us on this one. And may that lead them to what you want, that they see there's one true God. And finish it. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and the chariots and the horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place, and the Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites, they went through the sea on dry ground. There it is for the fourth time. With a wall of water on the right, one on the left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians laying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. And they all lived happily ever after, never doubting God again. Until the next chapter. And we'll get there. Because no matter what answers to prayer I have in my life, I'm going to start walking in boldness until I get to a place where it feels like my walking is wandering, and then I'm getting confused. And no matter how many times I feel like the old life has been killed off, it'll come back, and it'll welcome Chris. And I'll have moments of, "Wasn't it better when I was doing this?" And I have to come back to, am I standing firm? Am I choosing to follow God in the midst of my fear? I don't consider going back as an option. I just need to stand with Christ and never underestimate the power of simple obedience. And if that's what Exodus 14 says, what do we do with it? In the last couple minutes, what do I give you to take out of here? Boys and girls, look, listen. We all raise our heads in Sunday school. If you are ever walking through life and you're chased by a bunch of chariots, and they're the ocean in front of you, go do Exodus 14. Well, it's good to know. I don't think we even have 600 chariots around today. What do you do with passages like this? I want you to turn. Last place to look. Very back of the Bible, there's a book called Romans. You're going to just take 2/3 of the Bible and go back to the right. It's after the bigger books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. In fact, those are all big books. If you're flipping around, look for Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. If you hit anything with an IANS, you've gone too far at the end of it. Romans 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's a real easy flip because those books right there take up about an inch in your Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Here's how you take this home. But God demonstrated or showed his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe not a newsflash. God loved you so much, even though you don't deserve it. He sacrificed his son to pay for whatever it is you owe God. So you don't have to pay for it. But this, since now we have been justified, that's a legal term, being made right. Just since then we have been made right by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? What? If you think you're saved because Jesus died on the cross, how much more are you saved because he rose again? What do you mean, how much more? And it repeats it. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled, we were put in a right relationship to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been in this relationship, shall we be saved through his life? What in the world does that mean? It's the answer to chapter 14. If you think you're a Christian because Jesus died on the cross for you, great. How much more are you going to be able to be Breaking Bad? How much more now are you going to live and not go back to the cycle? How much more now are you going to live this life because he lives in you? And for 23 years of Christianity, no one ever explained to me the how much more. So Christianity was because Jesus died for me, and my Christianity was just as dead as he was on the cross. I believe I was saved because his death forgave me. But I had no life, no Christian life. And no one ever said how much more. And as Paul starts describing this, he gets to this cycle we just saw in chapter 14. Turn a page to chapter 7, verse 15. Some of you may just find one of the funniest and your favorite part of the Bible in this little chapter. Chapter 7, 15. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, the guy that did three journeys around the known world, planting church after church, a guy that wrote more books in the New Testament than anyone else. And he says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, and that is in my sin nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I don't carry it out. Because what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So now I'm finding this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work, and actually the members of my body. It's waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, and at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love this. It's like Dr. Zeus of the Bible. For I know the good I want to do, I do not do. The bad I do not want to do, I do. Why do I do what I do when I know the good I ought to do, but the bad I do is what I do? And I'm like, yes, I love that. And he goes, you know what it's like? It's like there's a battle in me. It's like there's this new self. I know what's right, and I desire what's right. It's not about knowing. It's not about desiring. He goes, I have those. And then I just keep doing what's wrong. Egypt keeps calling me back. The old life keeps calling me back. I go back. Remember when you used to control the internet, and now the internet controls you? Remember when you used to control your computer, and now the computer controls you? And I have this desire and this want to follow God, but there is a part of old self that just goes back, and I keep clicking on. I keep going back to. He goes, what a wretched man I am. And for the first time in my life, I think Paul and I have something in common. Who's going to save me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we go to chapter 8, he goes, let me tell you how you're going to break that cycle. You see, therefore, because of this, there is now no condemnation. We're no longer condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. God doesn't condemn Jesus. And because I'm just standing firm in Jesus, God doesn't condemn me anymore. In fact, there's a new law. The Spirit of God's in my life. And that has killed the spirit of sin. Well, Chris, time out. If Jesus in my life killed sin in my life, why do I still want to do bad? And so does Paul. He goes, you're dead to it. You no longer have to live enslaved to it anymore. But oh, it's going to be a temptation. He says, let me tell you how to fix it. Last verses, verse 5. So those who live according to the sin nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. And those who live according with the Spirit are going to have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sin nature is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is going to give you life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, Christians, however, are controlled not by your sin nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead to the sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to this mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. The rest of chapter 8 you're looking at in your growth group homework this week. Paul just gets done and says, let me tell you, if you're walking with God and standing firm, or if you're going back to the old life, it all depends on what you've set your mind to. We have a new Spirit of God in our life. You have a desire to follow God. You have the knowledge of what to do. But you know what you're lacking? You're lacking the power to pull it off. And in your weakness, you go back to your old life. In your weakness, you go back to your own talk. In your weakness, you go back to your own joking. In the weakness, you go back to your own sexuality. In your weakness, you go back to the old way and patterns. You don't need more knowledge. You don't need more desire. You need the power to kill off what's already been put to death in you. He said, but there's a battle going on. It's like two dogs fighting in you. There's a new dog and an old dog. And I threw down in your note sheet, if the Christian life is a dog fight, the dog that wins is the dog we feed the most. The dog that wins is the dog we feed the most. And you walk out of here and you meet me in the plaza and you say, hey, Chris, great message. So now what? What do I do with that? And I guess if I just took a moment, I'd pull up a chair and I'd sit with you in the plaza and say, well, let me ask you a couple questions. You want to follow God. You desire to follow God. You have the knowledge of what that means, but you don't have the power to do it. And your old life is kicking your butt. Why? It's up here. Because you're coming to church for an hour and 20 minutes a week. And the other 6 3/4 days, we're living in a world by what we watch, by what we listen to, by what we allow ourselves to be part of, by our mindset, by our fantasies, by our desires, by what we read. And it is feeding the old self. So the old Chris is this 800-pound gorilla in my life that always comes back and rears its head. Go back here, do this, click on this, do this. Meanwhile, I have a Spirit of God, but because I've only fed it for an hour and 20 minutes a week, it's this little 1-pound puppy. And every time the Spirit of God yips in my life, follow me, the gorilla just goes, poof. And it's not much of a battle. And I would ask you, how much are you dedicated for the battle of your mind? Which dog are you feeding the most? The old self, the sin nature, or the new self? I know it's recent. I know some people said, probably shouldn't share that, Chris. That was just last week. You're going to get comment cards. Sweet. Get them every weekend. Last week I was teaching in Reno, Nevada. We got done teaching at a church, and then I'm staying over to meet with another church staff and doing some consulting and encouraging, and so we don't have anything to do. So one night with some pastors, we go out and we see the movie Revenant, rated R. Wow, what a powerful movie of the human spirit and endurance. If you like feel-good movies, don't go to it. There's no feel-good about it. It's just human endurance and suffering, but amazing peace if you like that stuff. So the next night, you're in Reno. There's not a lot to do in Reno that's good, so we decide to go to another movie. And someone goes, hey, let's go to this action movie. It's a great big action hero movie. It's going to be great. And I'm like, okay, another rated R movie. It's not about, hey, you can't go to rated R movies. The Passion of the Christ was rated R. American Sniper was rated R. Matrix, Schindler's List, Saving Private Ryan. There's some great movies that are R for real life and violence, and I don't have an issue with that. We went to this one. I tell you, for 2 hours, man, it was tough. Part of me because no one knew I was there, and part of me because the guys I was with, I'm like, I'm just going to sit here. It wasn't the violence. It was every pit of language in that movie was nothing but sexual, coarse joking and innuendos. And it just hurt, man. I felt the new dog in me just getting beaten down. And I walked out of there just going, man. And it hit me. All right, not to pat yourself on the back. You shouldn't have been there, but buddy, you've come a long way. This would have been one of your favorite movies of the year 20 years ago. But Amy and I have tried to cut down what we see, what we watch, even the television shows, the sitcoms. that just have the sexual, the innuendos, the stuff that I go, I don't need that. Man, as a Christian man or woman, there's enough in this world. I don't need to be feeding myself with entertainment. So when I finally come across and watch one, man, I am just blown away. I am just stunned. I walk out and I told the guys I was with, I go, guys, I didn't enjoy a second of that. But there's a new Chris that even in moments like that go, buddy, stop it. This isn't you. You're better than this. You're called to something better than this. And I'm so glad at least there's some time and attention where if there's a battle, there's a new Chris, there's a spirit of God that wins out more often than not because it's the gorilla and there's an old sin nature, a puppy that will always be with me that'll yip and yap. How you doing? I know you desire to follow God. I know you probably know what to do. But do you have the power to do it? Why is the Spirit of God almost non-existent in so many Christians today? Because we feed ourselves on the world, on the entertainment. We forget we're supposed to live a confusing lifestyle that's different. And then we wonder why the old life has its way with us. Those are the morsels we're given it. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to save me? The life of Christ in me. It's stupid things. Am I listening to Christian music, Christian radio? Am I filling myself other than just a Sunday or Saturday on something spiritual? Am I living in the world 6 3/4 days and expecting an hour and a half on a weekend to fix that? I promise you it won't. Where are we daily saying, God, where am I plugging into you? On our drive, in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our reading. Because I promise you daily we're plugging into the world. It's how you break the bat. Father, may we be people that come to you daily and say, God, I need you today, even though today isn't a Sunday. God, I need you today because today is a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Friday. May we be people that learn how to just plug in with you and however you've wired us to do that. May we be people that take a good look at what we feed ourselves with our entertainment, our relationships, our thoughts, where we go, what we look at, what we watch, what we dream about. What we think about. God, may we be people that cut off feeding the old sin nature in our life because we're actually surprised of how strong it is. God, may we start setting our minds to you to realize we are more than conquerors and nothing will ever separate us from the love of God except our own choices who choose to live in opposition to you. God, thanks for your grace and mercy regardless of where we've been and what we've done, for always desiring to do this with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
I think for all of us, there's some homework to do. Our growth group is going to take a deep dive into Romans 8 so we can sit around and do that this week. But for all of us to look at our life and go, well, God, no wonder. If there's a spirit of God in my life, it's not felt. There's no power. I'm a little directionless, wandering, and confused because I don't feed it. There's no power there. The power is living in the world and the old life and the old junk and the old system and the old authority and the old sin nature. That's what I feed on. I hope today you found an answer for how to break bad. Now, it's for all of us to go out and apply it and do it with a God that deeply wants to live in you, to work through you, not because of you, just because of how much he loves you. Amazing story. So we'll pick it up from there next week. Until then, turn around. Hey, greet somebody that just got a new dog.